Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. If you're using those Bibles underneath the chairs, it should be page 72. We're working our way through the book of Exodus, and so we're right here getting into chapter 32 very soon, next week, the golden calf. Some of you know that story. But we're picking up in verse 12 of Exodus 31, where God's word says some very hard things. The Bible says a lot of hard things, not always like, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. Like, it's not always like that. That's so comforting. Sometimes God's word says some scary things, some hard things, some things that are maybe we might even react against when we read them. So let's read this together slowly. I'll read aloud. Let's just work our way through this passage slowly and thoughtfully. We'll pray, and then we'll start digging in. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" This is God's word for us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would help us to receive your word, Lord, that you would open our eyes and enlighten our minds, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that we don't just see your word, God, we don't just want to know it, but we want to know you and be changed by your Holy Spirit as we believe you and what you say. So, Lord, we ask that as we look here in Exodus and throughout the rest of Scripture, God, that you would teach us the importance and the priority of resting ultimately in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So the older I get, the tireder I get, the more tired I become. And I think I first noticed it once we had 4 kids. I felt like Jen and I were like, man, we're going to have 5 kids. It's going to be awesome. We're going to go, go, go. But, you know, as we had more kids, I don't think it was necessarily the kids as much as it is I'm just getting weaker. And so we're just like, you know what? 4 is basically 5. That's a full quiver. We're done. And we kind of gave up on planning for more children. We talk about adoption sometimes, but, you know, maybe I'll get a second win or something. I don't know. But, like, the older I get, the more tired I become. And yet, there is in me, and I think there is in all of you as adults, there is this resistance to the idea of resting, of taking a break. Like, we are workers by nature. We feel like we need to go, 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 and not stop, not cease until the end of the night, maybe, when you finally just crash. But, of course, that's when your kids don't want to rest either, right? If you have kids, they want to stay up late, and they want to keep going, and you just want them to be quiet and stay in their rooms and go to, so you can finally get a couple of hours rest so you can watch Bones or whatever it is. I'm not saying anybody here watches Bones, but some people might. Anyways, so you get into your thing, you just want to rest, and we're just not naturally inclined to do it. And it seems like there are people who are smart who know the value of naps, and they usually happen to be older too. But like, napping is one of those forms of rest that is too often neglected. But even as you look throughout history, you see some of the brightest people in the world taking naps. In fact, some people are known for taking naps. Leonardo da Vinci was known for taking naps. Thomas Edison, Eleanor Roosevelt, our presidents. Some of them obviously didn't take naps. They were not firing on all cylinders, but some of them obviously were well known. Reagan was well known for taking naps. Kennedy was, and of course, my grandpa would come over for birthday parties, and as soon as he would hit that wingback chair, He would just stay, and we would put animals on him and hats on him, and he would just sleep the whole time. And my grandpa was a really smart guy. So it seems like the older we get, the more we value rest, but we still seem, as I talk to people, most of us feel kind of guilty if we're not working, if we're not producing, if we're not doing enough, and we don't want to waste time. And so we're slow to do it. But here's the truth, and all the studies show it. Those people who refuse to rest, that is, refuse to get enough sleep on a daily basis, those people who refuse to take a break, a day off during the week, those are people who risk their health, they risk their bodies, and they ultimately do risk their souls. And here's what I want us to see overall today as we look at Scripture. I want us to see this. Until we find true rest in Jesus Christ, our restlessness will ruin us. Until you, as an individual, find true rest in Jesus, your ongoing restlessness will destroy you, not just your body, but your soul. And we've talked about the Sabbath before, so what I want us to do today is I want us to look at the Sabbath from four particular angles. And this isn't something that I've come up with. This is something that other theologians have talked about in the past. And most recently, I saw an article by a man named Sinclair Ferguson. He's a great theologian. He was just at a conference that I was at. And so I will link to his article tomorrow on my blog if you want to read his short little blog from Ligonier. But he's the one that really kind of encouraged me as I read him to put the Sabbath in the context of these four perspectives. And so for us to really see how much we need Christ and how much we need to value rest, we need to see it from these four angles. And the first angle or the first perspective is this: we must see the Sabbath in the context of creation. We have to understand the Sabbath as it was given in the beginning. And if you go to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you see the Lord making the heavens and the earth. He makes everything in the created order, and he does so in 6 days. But then on the seventh day, he rests. Here's what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. In the beginning, when God created all things, he rested. Why did God rest? He's the omnipotent, omnipresent, he's limitless power. He doesn't need to rest. Why did he rest? He rested to sanctify, that is, set apart one day in seven to give to us as a day of rest, refreshment, right? Renewal. He made this day holy. He sanctified it and gave it to us, but it isn't just a day given to us. It is also very much a day for himself. He gives it to us for us to rest and be refreshed, but as the giver of this gift, we are also supposed to remember him. And in this sense, right, this day, the Sabbath rest, right, this day of rest is designed not only to be an opportunity to unplug and to chill, but also to acknowledge the one who made you and gave you this time to reflect on him. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson says that the Sabbath, right, this day of rest is truly, it is the ultimate, the proper Father's Day. That's what it is. It's when we remember our Heavenly Father. He made it, it's holy because he rested, and now we, his children, do it in honor of him and for our own good. And what are we resting from? But from our labor, our work, the things that we do normally, naturally, habitually throughout the week. We rest. And as people who are made by God in his image, though finite and limited, we must find relief and refreshment, but also remember him. And what this means is that the Sabbath becomes an issue of obedience and worship. Now follow me with this, because you read Exodus and you're like, wait a minute, if you don't keep the Sabbath, if you don't rest, I will break your neck. That's what it says, right? If you don't keep the Sabbath, that is, if you don't stop doing stuff and start doing nothing, if you don't cease from your activities and remember me, you will die. Man, that seems really harsh, doesn't it? Or is it just me? I think it's really harsh. I think that's a lot. I feel like, man, I mean, they're just trying to be productive, right? But what that reveals in my own thinking and in my own heart is that I don't understand how important the Sabbath is and what it really does. Because in the history of Israel, what do we see? Well, they have a tendency, like you and me, to forget God. But it's not just like they forget God. No, they forget the Sabbath. They put their priorities and their ways ahead of God's ways. And then what they do is they wind up pushing God out of the picture. He is not remembered anymore. If they don't remember the Sabbath and they don't remember God, they forget him. And then other things, personalities, principles, objects, desires, these things become gods that we put first, sometimes just ourselves. Now, it's an issue of obedience and worship. And when the Sabbath goes, so goes faith. So we need to see the Sabbath in light of creation. God gave it to us before sin was even in the picture. I want you to rest and I want you to remember me one day in seven. But we also need to see it in the context of this fallen world, right? We talk about the fall here a lot, right? And the fall is that great event where Adam and Eve broke God's will, his ways, and plunged all of us, all of creation, into ruin and misery so that we have this great need of redemption and restoration. And yet, even there, the Sabbath is repeated. You see it in the law of God. But let's just consider Deuteronomy chapter 5. You can just listen. Here's the fourth commandment, but in Deuteronomy, we've already covered these in Exodus. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It's different here, isn't it? It's a different way of talking about the Sabbath once sin has entered the picture. We're made to rest and remember God, right? We're made for that, but we don't do it. You don't do it. I don't do it. Israel didn't do it. And so he commands us. He gives us this law, right? Because Adam and Eve, right? They fundamentally, what did they not do? They did not remember the Lord. Right? They wanted to be God themselves. They wanted to have knowledge and authority and power, and they pushed God out of their sight. And so it's commanded in the law, the fourth commandment. Do not forget the Sabbath. Don't forget. That's your tendency. Remember it. Keep it. Rest when you can. And what are we resting from now? Not only are we resting from the work and the labor that God gives us to do, but we're also seeking rest from living in a fallen world that just doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. There is injustice. There is suffering and affliction. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we are true victims. We lose friends. Loved ones die. People hurt us. Right? We need rest from this broken and fallen world. We need rest not just from labor, but from this mess in creation that we are responsible for, from this broken world. And we're called to remember what? Not creation here. Not just that God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Here we are called to remember our deliverance. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and I brought you out with a mighty outstretched hand. I rescued you from your slavery, and I gave you freedom and life. So when you rest, I want you to remember that I saved you. So now we're called to remember our salvation, to remember what we were, to remember where we've come from, what God has rescued us from. And some of you have this privilege, this benefit of remembering when God rescued you from your sins, don't you? You can remember, like, I hated God, or I wasn't a believer, and I was just into myself or whatever. But then there came a time when God got at work in my life, and he changed my heart, and I believed on Christ, and everything was different, right? Some of you can remember that. Fantastic, right? You recall to remember. This is what you remember. When you rest, you remember God's work in saving you. Some of you have grown up in the faith and you don't really remember a time when you didn't love Jesus, right? You were converted very young and you grew up in a healthy church and a healthy home. And so you've just, as far as you've known, you've just always loved the Lord. And so you cannot remember an experience of being converted, but you still know the grace of God. And like everyone here, you remember the various ways in which God has rescued you from your trouble, right? I mean, how many of you can think of the... You look back on your life and you think, man, I should be dead. How many of you, if you can admit, I should be dead right now if it weren't for the providence of God? Anybody? A handful? Oh, see, like some of your chicken, you don't want to say. Like I can remember most the little kids I played with, they're all in prison. We all did the same stuff. One of us ain't there. And it's not because I didn't do anything. It's because in God's mercy, he spared me what I deserved. Like, we can all think of these times, right? When I should have been dead. That accident, I don't know how I escaped it. But just in the providence of God, he worked and I've got free. Some of you can remember times of suffering and affliction, diseases in your body, when the doctors are basically saying, there's nothing we can do. You're going to die. And then God goes to work. Sometimes he works through the doctor, sometimes he works miraculously, but we can all think back to these moments in our life when God intervened, when he protected you, when he demonstrated his love for you, when he restored you from your colossal failure. That's what we remember when we rest. We remember the many ways in which God saved us and rescued us. He delivered us. Ultimately, we find that demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But he does it again and again in each of our lives in so many ways. Do you remember? I hope we can remember. I hope we write them down, share them with our kids and our friends. We've got to see the Sabbath in light of creation. We have to see the Sabbath from the perspective of it given to us in the fall. But we also need, and this is the most important facet or angle at which we'll look at the Sabbath, we need to see the Sabbath in light of Jesus specifically. Right? And probably the best passage for us to see this is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It says in chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to do, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law on how the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what Jesus says here is, wrong, right? I mean, to the Pharisees, it's wrong. You can't say this. You can't just throw out all of our traditions and our interpretations out the window, and you certainly can't say that you're the Lord of the Sabbath. But this is what Jesus does, because he has to help them understand exactly what they're missing. The Pharisees misinterpreted so much of God's law, so much of his promises. And when it comes to the Sabbath, they completely missed it. They didn't understand that the Sabbath was given for us. That we're not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for us so that we can find rest. It's God's mercy to us to find refreshment and life. And they couldn't get that it was a gift like that. So instead, they created additional laws, what they would consider breaking the law, going out of bounds. If it's wrong to work on the Sabbath, they would say, then it's wrong to walk X amount of miles. You walk so many miles, now you're a lawbreaker, worthy of death, right? In fact, the Pharisees came up with some crazy laws that they expected people to hold to just to keep them from breaking the law. So, for example, women, you would not be allowed to look in a mirror. The Pharisees came up with this. So, Like, you're not allowed to look in a mirror because you might be tempted to, well, literally, it's tempted to pluck a hair. I don't know from where. I'm not making any judgments. I'm just saying, you're not supposed to look in the mirror because you might be tempted to pluck a hair. In other words, you might be tempted to doll yourself up, and that would be work. Crazy stuff, right? Silly. Missing the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given mercifully for us to find rest. Jesus and the disciples weren't breaking the Sabbath. The Pharisees completely misunderstood. They missed the Sabbath, not only what the Sabbath was for, but who the Sabbath pointed to. The Sabbath ultimately points to Jesus. That's the point. Of all of the law, it all points to him. And this is why Jesus says, listen, someone greater than the temple is here. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, how can he say that he's the Lord of the Sabbath? Who is the Lord of the Sabbath? The Lord of the Sabbath is the one who gave the Sabbath, the one who rested himself. That's the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the one who can rightly say, here's what it is and how you do it. And here's Jesus saying, that's me. I am the giver of this law. I am the proper interpreter of this law. And I am the ultimate fulfillment of this law. I'm the one in whom the Sabbath is ultimately fulfilled. See, the Sabbath is necessary for us because we need to rest our bodies and our minds and our spirits. But it's also preparing us to see Jesus as the one in whom we find true and perfect rest for our weary, sin-worn souls. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus has such a good word for sinners like you and me. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's my teaching, right? Take my teaching upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, I and I alone can give you rest for your souls, not just your body, not just your mind, but for the total person, for you. You can find it in me. And Jesus promises rest, right? Rest from what? Well, from sin, right? Sin. I don't know a Christian who isn't burdened by the reality of his or her sin. I don't know one. I don't know a woman who loves Jesus who is not pained by the presence of sin in her life. I have not met that person yet. And we can talk about how gospel-centered we are and we're all dialed into Jesus and he's our hope and our confidence. But the reality remains, even if you know and you have assurance that you've been forgiven by God through Jesus Christ and you have eternity with him and the Spirit is with you, you still feel the pain of your corruptions, because your failures are not small. They're big. Mine are big. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the more painful your sin becomes. I'll just tell you, that's just the way it's going to be. But it doesn't end there, because even though our sin pains us, it is an affliction of our consciences when we're aware of it and we are led to repentance. But in that, we are looking to Jesus, and there we find rest. Because our sins no longer condemn us. They don't separate us from God. They don't have authority over us. We have been set free from them. We rest from sin. We rest from the condemnation that sin brings upon it, from the law of God that condemns us, right? You look at the law of God and you think, wow, worship God and God alone, no graven images, don't take his name in vain, rest on the Lord's day. And then on and on it goes, right? Do not lie, cheat, or steal. I mean, we look at these and we know that we don't measure up. And the people that don't measure up to God's standards are what? They are judged for their law-breaking. But in Jesus, we're not judged for our law-breaking. Instead, he suffered for our law-breaking. He made atonement for all of our sins, and in him, we are forgiven and cleansed and counted as righteous before God. So we have rest in Jesus from sin and from the law and from our slavery to sin. You think you don't have a whole lot in common with Israel until you start reading the Old Testament and the New Testament together, because what you see is that just as Israel was in bondage to Egypt, so all people are in bondage to their sin, and there is only one deliverer who can rescue us from that slavery, and it ain't Moses. It certainly isn't me. It's none of us. It is Christ alone. And Jesus says this. He says this in John chapter 8. Listen to what he says. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We all know the phrase, right? The slogan. We use it in politics. We use it in court. We use it for all kinds of inappropriate things. It kind of makes sense to us. But Jesus wasn't talking about any of that. He says, if you know my truth, that truth will set you free. It will liberate you. And so the Jews answered him, wait a minute, we're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? That's a dumb thing to say, right? Because Israel has a history of being enslaved. Now, that's what Exodus is all about. You were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and God delivered you through Moses, and he took you into the wilderness and gave you the promised land, and you blew that too, so you had to wander around for 40 years. Like, they were enslaved. They're in the land, but there's a Roman occupation. They really misunderstand what Jesus is getting at. He seems to forgive their ignorance on the history, and instead he says to them this in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains. So if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed." Not in theory. You will not be free in principle. You are not just given the promise of freedom in the future. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, if you believe in me, if you have faith in me, then I will set you free from your sins. Free. And sometimes, especially in our theological circles, we just kind of like, oh man, I'm just always going to sin. I'm always going to do what's wrong. I mean, sin's going to cling to everything that I do, so I can't do good. So why do I even bother? Why do I try? It's almost as if we conclude that godliness is not an option. It's not possible. But Jesus says, when you find rest in me, you find rest from the tyranny and the oppression of sin so that you can walk in my ways. You can follow me. You can do these things. No, not perfectly, because you're still jacked. You still have a heart that wanders. You still have a mind that wanders. But you can, out of faith, love the Lord and do what he calls you to do. And even though they are weak, they are not perfect, God rejoices in them because they're done by faith and they're perfected by Jesus. We are set free from the tyranny of sin and we can walk with Jesus. You see, our rest is not just so that we can be inactive and remain still, but so that we can be refreshed to do what God calls us to do. We find our rest ultimately in Jesus. Do you see your need for it? And we should all be able to very clearly see the various ways in which we need rest for our souls. Rest from trying to impress God with our behavior, because it just doesn't work. Rest from giving in to the sins that we think have control over us. Rest from the thoughts of guilt and condemnation, even though God has already justified us. Rest from living life in a broken world. This is what we need, and we find it in Jesus. So get this. We've got these perspectives, right? It's the Sabbath in creation, the Sabbath after the fall. We've got the Sabbath in Jesus. And so if we come to Jesus, we find rest, right? So we should be good. No more rest needed because we have Jesus, right? Wrong. Because even those of us that have Jesus, we still yearn. In the book of Hebrews, says we're still striving to enter this rest. We are longing for and waiting for the perfect Sabbath rest that comes in the future when there is no more death, no more decay, no more betrayal, injustice, sin, or temptation. We're longing for that day of rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. I just want to isolate that verse for you, and then I'll explain the context. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. By the way, I don't know what's up with these Christians who are like, well, man, this is the fourth commandment. Don't forget the Sabbath. The fourth commandment, it's the only commandment not repeated in the New Testament. Right, if you leave out the Gospels and the book of Hebrews, it's not really repeated in the New Testament, but here it is. I mean, it's in Hebrews chapter 4 as well as in the Gospels. I mean, Jesus talks about it. The Pharisees are talking about it. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And in Hebrews chapter 4, here's what's happening. The author of Hebrews takes us back to the Exodus. And he says, God delivered Israel out of Egypt, pointed them to the promised land and said, there's your rest. Go get it. I'm with you. I will stay with you. I will strengthen you. You will defeat those armies. You will occupy the land. Let's go. And they didn't do it. They were afraid. They didn't have faith. They did not remember their God and what he had already done. They forgot. They didn't enter the rest. And what happened? Well, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Most of that generation just died off in unbelief, not experiencing the rest. And so then the author of Hebrews makes this correlation. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Strive to enter it. Don't miss out on the rest, right? Look to Jesus and find this rest that you can experience now but won't be fulfilled until the very end. We still need rest. We need it weekly, but we also need it eternally. My wife and I, Jen and I, were talking about this, and I think I had said something like, you know, heaven, right? The new earth and the new heavens and all that, like our eternity is a Sabbath rest. And she goes, well, that sounds boring. It's like chilling. I don't know if you imagine beanbag chairs and lava lamps just like chilling and not doing anything. But I think what I mean is not just resting like in a lazy boy, but it's relief. That's the word, right? It's relief from the anxieties and the fears and the afflictions that come with life in this fallen world. It's relief from the tempter and the flesh and all of the decay around us. I don't think a Sunday goes by when I'm not talking to people before one of the services or after one of the services where I don't hear genuine, painful heartbreak. Not a Sunday. These are people that need rest, relief. And it comes in eternity. We need to rest and remember. We're longing not just for peaceful days, but we're longing for that perfect union with God when our fellowship is uninterrupted, where our wandering hearts will wander no more. This is what I want for us. I want us to be a people who rest and remember. And that means I want us to take the Sabbath seriously. I want us to take resting in Christ seriously. You can only really rest and remember your saving God in Jesus. To rest in him means to stop striving on your own. To rest in Jesus means I will no longer count my own moral performance or my background or my abilities. I will no longer think of myself better than anybody else. I'm going to instead recognize myself to be a sinner worthy of death and hell, and I will trust in Christ alone to save me. You rest in Christ and experience salvation, and then you remember him. You remember, and that is an act of worship. And what I want us to do is I want us to be encouraged to be a people who take this rest seriously. Now, I want to give you a couple of practical pieces of advice on resting well. And let me just say that there are some Christian traditions that would say, well, the Sabbath is now on Sunday. That's the Christian Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day, the day Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's called the Lord's Day in Scripture. And so that should be the day that we rest together. And I think ideally, this is good. That's what we ought to do. But it's not always possible because of the culture that we live in. And some of you had jobs and responsibilities, and you can't. So while I love the Lord's Day being the day of rest, if it can't be the Lord's Day, then go ahead and make it another day. But you need to, by the command and example of God, you need a day of rest. You need a Sabbath weekly where you are not doing the work that you're normally doing during the week. And it's not just a day to unplug. It's not me time. Stop it with the me time. There's no me time. There's we time, right? Like togetherness, there's that. But there's no real me time, especially if you're married and you've got kids. Like, you can forget about the me time. But there is rest from the normal duties and responsibilities that you have throughout the rest of the week. So, five pieces of advice. Number one, if you're going to rest well one day in seven, then you need to work your week. Work it, plan it, schedule it. make sure that the week is working towards a Sunday, a day of rest, or whatever your day is, so that you can properly wall it off from those responsibilities and no longer do it. When I was in college, it was kind of easy for me because I don't want to do homework. But in college, I said, like, oh, you know what? Sunday's Lord's Day, no homework. I don't care what's going on Monday. So it became like this self-righteous principle. It just meant I got really bad grades. I should have been doing that work on Saturday so that on Sunday I could do it with a clear conscience, right? You work your week throughout the week as you look towards your day of rest. Number two, block off your day of rest. Wall it off. Mark it on your calendars. It's not a day to be to allow other people to hijack. Sometimes we're hijacked in our days by friends or family or other things. Try to wall it off and make sure that it remains a day of peace and rest for you and those under your charge, your kids, your spouse, and so on. Number three, if you're going to make the most of a day of rest, it can't just be a day of rest in its strict sense. It also must be a day of worship. Right, so maybe it's Sunday. Great. Makes it easy. You're going to come to corporate worship. You're going to do that. Maybe it's another day of the week. Whatever day of the week it is, your Sabbath rest ought to include the Word of God and prayer to God and fellowship with His people in some way. Now, maybe it's just you in your home. Maybe you really get serious about it. You're all walled off. Maybe you're introverts. That's fine. But it needs to be a day where worship is included because we're called to what? Remember the God who calls us to rest. So number four, in remembering, how can you remember? What are some good ways to actually remember the God who saves you? Well, one is you can actually read a book. I know everybody says they're too busy to read. Not everybody. Some of you are fiends about reading. But some people are too busy to read books, or they don't have time to read like a book on faith and godliness and theology. But if you just read for an hour once a week on a Sunday or whatever your day of rest is, you can begin. I mean, that's a great tool by which you can remember God and all that He does. You can grow in your understanding and in your faith. So get a book, man, or just journal. Right? Go buy a Moleskine journal or whatever you like. You can do it online. There are apps. You can do it on your iPhone. But maybe Sunday, and maybe you're not a journaler. It's fine. You don't need to be a journaler. Right? That's not has to be your thing, but you can do it on Sunday. What has God taught you this week? How has God convicted you this week? How have you failed this week? And how do you hope God will work in you in the week to come? Who are the people that you were able to share the gospel with? Who are the people that you need to share the gospel with? What are the things that you learned from the other Christians in your life? Did you listen to a song that inspired you? Write it down, right? Oh man, I love this worship song. It's been sticking with me all week. But your day of journaling, right? Just the moments that you will take to write these things down will help you to remember the God who saves you. So, number one, work your week. Number two, block the day off. Number three, worship. Number four, remember. Number five, watch out for each other. It's not enough. Like, the law doesn't allow for that. Well, I'm just gonna make sure that I'm doing my thing. I'm not going to worry about I'm resting, right? How easy would it be for me to be like, well, I'm going to rest. Hey, Jen, whip up some dinner. I'm going to rest over here while Jen's whipping up dinner. That doesn't sound right, does it? If it does, you're messed up. That's not okay. Not on the Sabbath. She needs a break. Now, maybe Sunday's not going to be her break day. But the point is that we have to watch out for one another as friends and in our families. Whatever this means, right? I think simple things like clean your house on Saturday night so on Sunday you're not racing around doing that. You should be resting. Or prepare your meals in advance or whatever it is. I mean, there are different ways to do this. But watch out for one another and make sure that everybody in your household has an opportunity to rest and remember. And let me just say as an aside, not everyone rests the same. Some of you weirdos like to mow the lawn, and that's really like, oh, just it's cathartic and rough. So great. Awesome. You can come and mow my lawn on Sunday, right? Some people like to read, other people, you know, they want to go for a run. But you've got to find a way to rest, to still yourself, right? That doesn't just mean physically. If you have a non-physical job all week long and you want to be physical on the Lord's Day, that's fine. I'm not saying you can't play a game or you can't go for a run. What I'm encouraging you to do is to find ways in which you can rest your body and your mind, not do the work that you normally do during the week, so that you can remember your God and be refreshed for the work that He calls you to do, because that's the ultimate point, right? We rest in God, we learn where our salvation comes from, and in that, we are refreshed to do what He calls us to do. Pastor Pat's going to come and pray for us, and the band will lead us in a couple of more songs, but I want us to keep in mind our need to make personal adjustments, that's another word for repentance, personal adjustments in our lives so that we can learn to rest more and more in Christ, our Savior.